Good to see you all this morning. Wilshire Live, good morning. Hope you're doing well. We are just, this is now my second official Sunday here. I'm Rob, if some of you are just coming in. And it is such a blessing to be here. A little update of our family. My wife is actually, we're back and forth trying to close our house down here and find a place to live here in Fullerton. And so my wife is driving up from San Diego. We've been going back and forth, and we actually found out news just last week that we are having another baby, a baby boy. We're praising God. Very exciting news. So we're just in transition, but man, my joy is, and what I smile about is showing up here every weekend and Sunday and being able to see all of your faces, still learning so many names, and come test me. I want to eventually get 100%. So it might take a while, but we'll get there. But good to see you all this morning. And why we gather, as we said last week, I even struggle sometimes sharing that personal news, because what I want so lifted high is that Jesus' name is proclaimed here. That is why we gather, and it is, we have a good, good God. And so as we are going into this fall, we are going to look at the life of Jesus. And through my prayers and talking with others, how are we going to lead as a church, and what are we going to preach about? It's Jesus. It is God, and that is who is going to be lifted up this fall. So we're going to go through Mark a little bit this fall and pick out some stories and see, who is this Jesus? Who is he? And so we're going to jump right at the very beginning. We're going to get into Mark 1, but let me pray for us first. Father, we thank you for your word, that you did not leave us alone to try to figure things out by ourselves. You are a good God. A God that has revealed himself to us, and we thank you for that. May you be in this place this morning. May we trust you, and may we begin to see your goodness and your grace. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Mark 1, or you can follow along on the screen here. To give a little bit of a background of Mark. So Mark, we have an eyewitness account of Mark, who interviews Peter and writes down. Peter, if you don't know, it was one of Jesus's, is probably his closest disciple. And so Peter, who lived and walked with Jesus, and so he's going side by side, and even we find out in the scriptures that Peter had even denied Jesus at one point. And yet, so we see this transformation happen in Peter's life, and Peter is living to tell about it. And so he's telling Mark to write down all of these things. Now, even though in the Bible, Mark is the second gospel, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Mark most likely was the first of the gospels written. And now they believe that Mark was probably written around the year 60 A.D., so roughly about 30 years, somewhere in the 60s. And so they think approximately about 30 years from the time that Jesus died and rose again. So 30 years. Now, a lot of critical scholars will say, well, 30 years, man, can we trust that? That's so long. But is that so long? I mean, think about this. Do we have this picture? Can we pull up the famous Watergate, right? Watergate. What was the famous line? What did Nixon say? I'm what? How do you remember that? That was 30 years, 40 years ago. I believe 72, right? Somebody can correct me. Was that 1972? I see some nods. Okay, good. So 1972, how do you remember those lines? See, oral history, tradition gets passed on. What happened there that day gets passed on. For younger generations, there's songs. If I started to do Michael Jackson Thriller up here, you would know. Oh, I see some. Dun, dun, dun. Some people are going for it. Okay. You would know the words. But that was 30 years ago. Star Wars, when it first came out, was 40 years ago, and then the original trilogy, 30 years. That's ages. It's not really. And so what we have in the scriptures, these critical scholars will say, well, how can you trust that? I think people can tell the stories. As life-transforming as Jesus was, there were radical things going on in his life, and you better believe that people were living and talking about that. And you can see that this history was not distorted. So Mark takes a lot of time to say, hey, I want to write down everything that Peter says in his life. So he begins the gospel this way. Verse 1 says, the beginning of the good news is about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. So let's stop right there in the very beginning. Mark, if you begin to learn about Mark, Mark is one of the shorter gospels. And what he does, though, he packs so much in to small amounts. If he was alive today, he would be the most efficient tweeter. You know, 140-some-odd characters, get it in there, that small little tiny bit, and Mark would be able to do it. Because right here in this passage in Mark 1, Mark proclaims some very bold things about Jesus. Right here it says, the beginning of the good news. Already Mark's making reference to Genesis 1. In the beginning. Our God is a God of beginnings. Our God is in the business of making new things. And that's why we show up, and because God has done a new thing in many of you, in many of your lives. So we see that God is a God of beginnings. And then he says, this is the good news, which we will get into, about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Now the Messiah was the one the Jews, the Israelites, were looking for that would come and rescue Israel. And so they longed for the Messiah. They looked for the Messiah to rescue the people, the Israelites. And so as they were looking for this Messiah to come, written about in the Old Testament, you see that right here Mark is proclaiming he is the Messiah. And then he goes into his next name that he gives for Jesus, the Son of God. So do you see already, Mark is making he's very concise. He's saying, he's the one you've been looking for, we've been hoping for, and now he's not only the one that's going to rescue, in fact, he is God. He is Son of God. And so this is further explained right here as we look at this. In the next verses it says, verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. So right here, Mark is referring to a passage in Isaiah. And so he's referring to this and saying, who is he talking about? He's talking about John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is going to prepare the way for Jesus to come. Now make no mistake, because a lot of people will say, well, Mark doesn't really proclaim that boldly that Jesus is God. Look right here. He says in verse 3, a voice of one is calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Mark is preparing a way for who? The Lord. Jesus. Jesus is the Lord. So if John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus, he's proclaiming that Jesus is the Lord. Do you see how there's so much packed in? And we can quickly, if you've grown up in church, you can just quickly read over that. But man, Mark is just throwing punches here. And he's just saying, this Jesus, he is the Messiah. He's Son of God. He is the Lord. And I want you to get to know him, because there is good news about him. That is why we gather. There is good news about Jesus that Mark wants to proclaim, and it's true for us here today. And so as this happens, there's this interesting scene that goes on. And so today, the sermon title if you're taking notes, is Just Dance. Just Dance. And so there's a dance that goes on. There's a dance with God. There's an invitation to the dance. And there's a beauty of the dance. And so that's where we will go today. But I want us to look at this scene right here that opens up. It's now, so what we have going on here is now Jesus goes and he gets baptized. So in the next verses 4 through 8, I encourage you to read. But you'll see as John is going, he's baptizing people and telling them about the coming kingdom. But then verse 9, we'll pick up. And it says this, "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." Just to pause right there, that we believe in baptism. It is what God calls us to do. Jesus calls us to get baptized. And so we see from right here that Jesus gets baptized because Jesus lived the... I got to make sure, Wilshire Live, I don't disappear on you. Sometimes I pop out of the screen for Wilshire Live. I'm tracking with you, sorry. So, Jesus, he wanted to perfectly obey the law because Jesus was without sin. And so he honors the Father and does everything that the Father requires of him. And so even though Jesus did not sin, he still gets baptized to complete every good work that God had out for him. And so that's why we baptize. And that's why we continue to obey what Jesus says. Without making that a whole sermon, just a side note. Back in verse 10. "Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Now this is another verse that we can quickly look over if we don't do a little bit of digging here. Now, I'm grateful from certain scholars, Tim Keller and David Garland, that have enlightened me on this, and even great thinkers like C.S. Lewis that have really shaped a lot of my thinking in this. And it's neat to see this. Look at this text again. So Jesus is going down. He's getting baptized. And as he's getting baptized, all of a sudden, there's the Spirit descending on him. And says, and then a voice comes out of nowhere and says, "This is my Son whom I love." So what's going on here in this picture? And what Mark is trying to show, he's going back an image back to the beginning of creation. Genesis, let's pull up Genesis 1:2 if we can. So it says this, you can follow along, your Bibles are up on the screen. "Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." This word hovering in the Hebrew language is flutter. So back in Mark, he says that the Spirit of the Spirit descends like a dove. Now for us today, We see it in pictures everywhere. You see this dove, and often we equate the Holy Spirit with a dove, and that's an image that we're not unfamiliar with. Yet, back when Mark is writing this, this wouldn't be very familiar language, except what is known and only found in Genesis. So now, in what we find in the Targums, which is the Aramaic translation of the Hebrew scriptures. So you're following that? So the Hebrew, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And now in Jesus' day, many of the people spoke Aramaic. And so the Targum was the Hebrew translation of that. And so in the Targum, they translate Genesis 1:2, this hovering, this fluttering. It says that the Spirit is hovering, is fluttering over the formless waters like a dove. So they add that like a dove to help our minds get around this fact, what the Spirit is doing. So all of the people that Mark's writing to were very familiar with this language and saying, oh, he's pointing to God. So do you see here in this picture, we have the Trinity. We have the Trinity at creation. And so what, if you're new in church, what is the Trinity? That God, the God we worship, is three, one God, but three persons. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. And so we find this, and this is what we'll talk about, this beautiful scene that is going on here, where the three are interacting. And we see that at the beginning of creation. Because here you have it in the beginning. Here you have just as Jesus in verse 10 was coming out of the water. So here we have Jesus. And he saw, so Jesus is the word, the spoken word. When God spoke words in creation, that the world came into existence. And so as he speaks, things come into existence. And so now we have Jesus, the word. And then we have, as we see heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, there's the Holy Spirit. And then now the Father, the voice of the Father. This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. I love, Billy Graham has a quote, and this isn't exact, but he mentions that if you don't quite understand the Trinity, you'll lose your soul. But if you try and fully understand the complete depths of the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. I like that. There's an aspect of the Trinity that is very hard for us to grasp. And that's true. If we could fully get our minds around God, would he even be God? If we could understand every single thing about him. Now, that's not an excuse for intellectual laziness. But that there's an aspect of God that we won't be able to fully understand, yet God has fully revealed plenty so we can understand him and understand the grace that he has given us. And so we see, as he reveals this, he says, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with whom I am well pleased." Though I love the picture C.S. Lewis gives of this. Let me read this quote to you. He says this, "In Christianity, God is not a static thing, but a dynamic, pulsating activity, a life, almost a kind of drama. Almost, if you will not think me irreverent, a kind of dance." Then another theologian, Cornelius Plantiga, goes on to say, he says this, that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit glorify one another. The persons within God exalt each other, commune with each other, and defer to one another. Each divine person harbors the other at the center of his being. In constant movement of overture and acceptance, each person envelops and encircles the other. So God's interior life, therefore, overflows with regard for others. Let me summarize that. They're drawing a picture of there's this dance. So do you see that in the picture? The Father says, "This is my Son, with whom I love and I am well pleased." And Jesus and John, if we can go to John 17, says this. Can we pull up? I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence, that with the glory that I had with you before the world began." Jesus shares this glory with God. And he says, before creation, before the beginning of the world, I was there and I gave you glory and I'm with you. So there's this dance that Jesus is giving God glory. The Father is here and saying, "This is my Son whom I love." And so there's this dance that is going on, this beautiful interaction. So why am I going into all this detail about the Trinity? One, we need to know it, and it's the essential of our faith. Yet at the very same time, there's a very practical application that we can take from the Trinity. That the Trinity, because there's this dance, this love that is involved, the scriptures say that God did not create humanity because he was lonely. God wasn't up in heaven just saying, "Oh, I'm really bored. What do I do? Ah, I got it. Let me create humans. Adam, Eve, here we go." You know, somebody needing a little puppy, right? God doesn't need a puppy to make him happy. The scriptures say that God, within the Trinity, always was completely satisfied. God doesn't create humanity creation out of loneliness. Because within the Trinity, there's already complete love and acceptance. There's love and acceptance within the Trinity. And so because they're loving and 100% God, and there's this mysterious union that is there, God isn't lonely. He doesn't say, I need this. So the essentials of this is that God does creation. Why would he create humanity? It's out of love. God wanted to give his love away. Now that is so essential that we cannot miss, because a lot of critics nowadays and atheists will often say this. They will say, well, God is a narcissistic God. He just wants to please himself. That's why he created it. He just wants people to glorify him because he's lonely. Yes, God wants us to glorify him. But what the difference is, it's an invitation to the dance. It's an invitation to be a part of this love that God is giving away. Do you see that? That God is not lonely. And so he says, I want to show you what love is. So I create humanity to invite them into this dance. Not out of loneliness. And so that is a huge distinction for us to make in the scriptures. Because God is not, God, the scriptures say, God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need our love. He doesn't need our service. Yet because he loves us, we are called to serve him, and we are called to love him, and we are called to enjoy him. It's like this. I remember when I was first meeting Jamie back in college, and I met her and had met her for some of her friends, and some of her friends were onto it. They knew the way I would kind of smile at her, at Jamie, and just, you know, the way I would talk about her. And I remember one of her friends says, you like her, huh? And I kind of had this moment of, oh, do I tell her? You know, I'm caught. And it was caught. And I said, yeah, I like her. I like her a lot. And so they're just, okay. And then I remember conversation was going on. You know, nothing really happened. But I remember this one day, walking to class with Jamie's friend. And she says, I think she likes you too. And there's this moment of inside of you that you're just, yes, right? There's this excitement, this joy. Somebody you're longing for and loving and you want and desire, and that they love you back. It's a little bit of the picture. God isn't lonely, but he invites us. Somebody, our hearts, we're created and we're designed to long for God. There is something in your life that you will always miss if you aren't looking to be invited to this dance. There's an aspect of your life, and it gets right here as Mark talks about this. He says, back at the beginning, he says, the beginning of the good news. So we see, and then jump down to verse 14. It's sandwiched in here. After John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. And he says, the time has come. The time has come. He says, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe, again, the good news. Here is the good news. Now this word, this is where we get the word gospel. This good news. And think about the word news. Right? Most often we associate in today's world with news is bad news. Right? If it's on the television, it's usually bad news. What a contrast here. And let me explain that contrast, because this is good news, and the fact that it's even news is even better news. Let me explain that. Because religion often says, here is a list of moral behaviors that you need to complete. You need to do this, you need to do this, and accomplish this, and then you can be with God. Now that's overwhelming, because the reality is you can never do enough to be with a holy, perfect God. Now the good news, the news that Jesus comes to proclaim, is saying, here's all the things you need to do to get to God, and guess what? You can't do it. And do you know why that's good news? because Jesus comes to proclaim, I am the only one. And we see that in the glimpse of him getting baptized. He perfectly obeys the law and obeys everything that Jesus, that God sets out for him. And Jesus goes to the cross and sheds his blood so that you and I can be brought to God. It's not on what you can do, it's what has been done. And what has been done on that cross is good news. Because you and I are enemies of God until we believe in this, until we, this word repent, what is repent? To turn a direction, going this direction, and God takes us and he says, repent and come in this direction. To turn away from ourselves. And ultimately, why do we have to turn away from ourselves? Because if God and the Trinity is a loving community, what our nature, sinful nature, is the exact opposite of that. And it's what? Selfishness. Selfishness. Wanting to spend our lives on ourselves. I mean, imagine if we got 10 different people up on the stage and we tried to do a solar system, right? A solar system, you have to have a center and orbit around. Now, our reality is that we all want to be the center of our own solar systems. So we get 10 people up here and we say, okay, you orbit around me, you orbit around me. Nobody's orbiting around anybody, right? Because everyone would want to be at the center. We do this in everything. We will be generous to the extent where it doesn't affect our own lives. We will be generous when it doesn't hurt us. That's our human nature. But when we get to experience this good news that you've been rescued from yourself, and you get invited into this dance, that's when we begin to live lives generously. So what does all of this say? I think a few applications that we can take from this today. As Brian has led us in life groups, that we cannot explore this amazing God by ourselves. If God is a God that lives in community, one, we worship one God. If God lives in community and love is overflowing, we cannot experience and learn about God just by ourselves. We can't just listen to messages online or just read our Bible at home. We need community. And that's what God calls us to live in. So if I encourage you to be involved in community, to sign up for a life group, to find others, to live this life, and to question, to struggle, to confess your sins to one another. That's what God calls us to do. And then the other aspect is that because there's this invitation, as we talked about last week, we get to be a part of inviting others to this beautiful dance. This same dance that as Jesus is getting baptized, he looks down, and we'll end with this, he looks down at his son. And he says, this is my son whom I love. He goes, with whom I am well pleased and whom I love. Do you know that when you accept Jesus, that you are viewed as a son or daughter and you are fully accepted in Jesus? You don't have to wonder, hey, how am I doing? Are things okay? God, where am I at? I often like to use this analogy. Imagine, so my father, his name is Mike. And so if somebody who knows my father comes to me and says, hey, Rob, I go, oh, I know you. And being a pastor's son, a lot of times people in the community would come up and say, oh, you're Mike's son. But what if they came up to me and said, hey, are you Mike's son? And I sat there and I said, well, okay, my dad's a pastor. This week, I yelled at somebody. I was angry. Yeah, you know what? This week, I don't measure up. No, I'm not my dad's son. Ridiculous, right? No, I am by birth a Burke. And so I am Rob Burke, Mike Burke's son, whether I'm doing great or whether I'm having the worst day of my life. I am his son. It would be ridiculous for me to say, I haven't been to church in a while. I haven't been reading my scriptures. Friends, the good news of the gospel is it's not based on what you can do, but what God has done. And when you fully begin to understand that, and the Holy Spirit descends on your life and gives you this power and this strength, you will begin to love other people. You will begin to forgive. You will begin to show grace. You will begin to obey Him. And that's good news. But it's not based on your performance. So as you go this week, may you hear those words. As Jesus, because when we come before God, God sees us just as He sees His Son if we believe in Him. He says, "This is my Son, this is my daughter, with whom I love and am well pleased." So when you fall and you disobey, may you get back up and continue to love God and love others, because you know that your Father loves you. Your Father is crazy about you. Do not let the enemy tempt you and tell you other lies that you aren't His son, you aren't His daughter, you are not worthy, because that is not the truth. And that is not the good news. And if you are joining us here, and maybe you don't fully believe these things yet, Jesus says, as all of this happens, imagine Jesus, closing with this, with all of eternity, Jesus being with the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, being together, always existing forever, and then coming to earth, and then He says these words in 15. He says, after all of eternity, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Would you believe this good news? Jesus says, the time is now. I have come, and I have come for you. I have come for my children, whom I love, and I want to draw near to me, to rescue you from a life of selfishness and to enter into a life of love that will have no boundaries, has power and joy. Would you accept that invitation to come? Would you pray? Father, you say the time is now. Lord, we know this was written over 2,000 years ago, yet this continues to be true today. You call us to enter into this relationship with you. We thank you for this beautiful picture that Mark sets up of this loving relationship of you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, may our lives be radically changed by this love. A God who is loving and gives His love away. Father, may we too experience this love and give our love away to the city of Fullerton in Orange County. Lord, may this love shine so brightly here that people would begin to ask at Wilshire, what is going on within these walls? Lord, what is happening within the hearts of these people? Lord, we ask for that power, that transformation to happen here today. We ask that in your Son's name. Amen.